In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. This year is an unusual year that Lent starts so late in the year that we actually continue to read the Sunday Gospels from the month of Amshir all the way to the end. Usually what happens is that Lent, once it starts, and it starts much earlier than it does this year, we interrupt the regular Sunday readings and we switch over to the lectionary for Lent with its own Gospels, with its own readings. But this year it's coming so late that we're now on the second Sunday of Amshir, and we will have next Sunday, the Sunday after, so all four Sundays of Amshir, and then we will have Lent after that. I say this because all the Gospels of the month of Amshir are from the Gospel of St. John. And now that I'm seeing all four of them, I don't recall the last time I've experienced this myself. It probably doesn't happen often. I'm seeing all of these Gospels, and I'm starting to think that the month of Amshir is almost like a bridge between the incarnation of the Lord, on the one hand, His divine manifestation, and I'm using a general term because, like I said before, it's not just the Feast of the Nativity, but it's also the Feast of Theophany, which are two events that are deeply intertwined, because both of them are about the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a bridge between those set of events and then our ascent to the wilderness with the Lord Jesus Christ, to fast with Him, to depend only on Him and on Him alone. And so the Gospels throughout the month of Amshir have to do a lot with this idea that Christ is the heavenly bread. So last week, for example, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to the people that followed Him and says, "You followed Me not because of My teachings, but because you were filled with the bread." Today we read the feeding of the multitude. We hear this gospel often, whenever there is a fifth gospel or the fifth Sunday of any month. But in reality, the entire set of readings, when these things happen, fifth Sunday of any month, actually just come from the second Sunday of Amshir. So it's most at home today, the second Sunday of Amshir, when we get all of these readings, like the feeding of the multitude. And then next Sunday, I believe, or either the third or the fourth Sunday of Amshir, we continue with the Gospel of St. John, in which the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to the disciples, or speaks to the multitude, and tells them about Himself as the bread which came down from heaven. We pray this, by the way, every liturgy. You don't hear it, but it's called the Prothesis Prayer at the end of the offertory. And the first thing that the priest refers to in this prayer, when they're looking at the oblation of bread on the altar, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread which came down from heaven and has formally made Himself a lamb without spot for the life of the world. There's even ideas in kind of studies of history of how our calendar developed that argue that the 40-day fast, Lent, didn't used to come so far into the year, but was basically a post-Theophany fast, that after the Feast of Theophany, the church fasted 40 days, and that was separate from Holy Week. It's a bit controversial, not everybody agrees with this notion, but there's plenty of evidence in support of this idea, which is why I'm saying that our month now of Amshir is a bridge between the Lord revealing Himself to us as the bread coming down from heaven, as our only sustenance, the only one who is able to satisfy our deepest needs. And then, on the other hand, us then realizing that and getting ready and ascending to the desert with Him, to the wilderness, because we depend on Him alone, and the church preparing us for this coming fast, the great fast of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oftentimes the incarnation is spoken about in our education, in our Sunday school lessons, in our seminaries, as a very dry subject. It's a very dry, uninspiring topic. They speak of the union of divinity and humanity as if it's a chemical reaction. Or they speak of the coming of the Lord satisfy a debt of sin that we have incurred, or any kind of these kind of legalistic or almost scientific ways of looking at things. But the beauty of this month, and especially this gospel, is that it shows us the same thing, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but in a different tone, as the Word of God Himself who comes to nourish us, to feed us, to take care of us, and to extend Himself outwards and downwards to us, to fulfill all of our needs, not just in terms of preaching, speaking, educating the people through his sermons and so forth, but even to nourish our bodies with food. And that is what this is all about today, and what this food is. As you all know, and I've said this already, that we read this gospel so frequently whenever there is a fifth Sunday in a Coptic month, that it would be difficult and indeed almost unnecessary for me to comment on the entire gospel. So I'm picking on one, two, maybe even just three things today that I want to talk about briefly. One of the first things that I notice here, Jesus lifted up his eyes. He saw a great multitude. The multitude here is the object of the sentence. The multitude is not coming, and you don't hear about them at all saying, "Hey, we're hungry. Hey, you don't care about us. Hey, you don't love us enough. You brought us all the way out here following you because you're a good teacher, but you're not taking care of us enough. You're not feeding us." You don't hear about the multitude saying anything at all, except that the Lord saw them, knew about them, felt for them, and fed them in the way that he saw best, in the way that he knew what to do. Because we see here from the very beginning of the gospel, yes, he asks Philip, and that's my next point in what I'm about to say, what are we going to do? Where are we going to buy bread? But it says, this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. The Lord Jesus Christ knows exactly what each and every single one of us needs, even more so than you think you know what you need. On the personal level, this is comforting. This gives us hope, because in the middle of the difficulties of life, we often and almost always are in the position to, when we pray to God, that we don't even know what to pray for. We're unaware of what it is that will benefit us. We often find ourselves before forks in the road. How can I make the right decision? What should I pray for? Should I ask God for this or for that? Everything has pros, everything has cons, every decision in our lives. And what comes to mind for me today is a beautiful saying of St. Macarius the Great, "Lord, as you know and as you will, have mercy." Because the Lord knows. And he knows not just your situation as you know it, but he knows your situation better than you know it, and is able to provide for you what he knows is best for you. On the church level, this is sometimes problematic, because everybody, almost everybody, has a better idea of what the church should be doing, what the priests should be doing that they're not doing, what the church should be doing better to take care of them and their loved ones. It's so easy to be, forgive me, but an audience sitting and adjudicating a game and deciding for ourselves, well, this player should have done this play differently and that other player should have done something differently. But all I'm saying today about this is that a little bit of trust in the church would go a long way. A little bit of trust that God ultimately drives the church. God ultimately guides the church. Yes, the church is made of human beings, and they're all fallen and sinful, and they all have their struggles. But ultimately, the Holy Spirit is in charge. And even though a lot of times we feel frustration with the church, frustration with the service, we feel frustration with the behavior of weak human beings that must assume the roles that God has given them, we have to trust that ultimately God is in charge, and that he feeds his church just like he did here. Even if we don't see it per se. A lot of times we like to focus on one aspect of the church alone. We hear, well, the church is supposed to be a healing place. The church is a hospital. This doesn't feel like a hospital. It feels like a courtroom. Oh yeah? Have you never gone into a hospital and not heard a patient screaming because they're getting treatment? Have you never walked into a clinic and heard somebody screaming because they're getting a shot? Or because there's something else is being done to them that is for their own good, but is in the moment painful? So even a hospital is not just a place of comfort and laughter. Even a hospital is a place of fixing, of healing, of the Lord being our physician, truly, in a real sense. Anyway, so the Lord asks Philip, and where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to test him, because he knew exactly what he would do. But why would he test him? What's the point of testing here? He wanted the disciples to start assuming the role of fathers, not just bystanders, not just, you know, the word disciple really just means somebody who's learning, somebody who's a student. And that's the same thing in Greek, not just in Latin. Mathetes is somebody that's a student in a classroom. But he wanted them to start rising above that level a little bit, and not just be students who are watching what the Lord is doing, but to assume the same love for the people that he has. To start thinking of the people's needs as their needs, as the things that make the people weak and falling under sin and problems and hunger and thirst as their own problem. So he's encouraging the disciples, well, what do you guys think we should do? What do you guys think we should do? This is a gift. This is truly a gift. To take on the people's pain and suffering as your own is not something that you can just decide to do. It's not something that you can make a decision one morning, noble as it might be, to start feeling as a true father. You either do or you don't. And you can pray all you want, but fatherhood is very rare. Fatherhood is very rare. We have many teachers, but only one father. And then the last thing I want to say today is about the gifts themselves. They find the boy, and the boy has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. And commentators remind us that barley was kind of a lesser grain, a harsh grain, something that is, think of it as rustic. Well, rustic today is more expensive, but rustic in the real sense of something that you wouldn't want to get. You wouldn't pay extra money for. So 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Our gifts to God are those 5 barley loaves. Are those gifts that we offer to God, and they are rough around the edges. They don't seem like the right thing. Maybe they don't feel as appropriate fully for God or for the church or for our community. But God takes it and says, I know this is the best you can offer, and I'll bless it, and I'll use that, whatever it is that you're offering, little as it is, and not just small in quantity, but also poor in quality, and then gives it back to us, and uses it, that poor gift, to feed the whole church, to feed the whole multitude. And that's what the 5 barley loaves are all about. But beyond that, notice that a full meal wasn't just bread and wasn't just fish. This person's gift to God, and therefore gift to the church and the multitude, wasn't lopsided. A lot of times when we make a dinner place for our kids, we force them to eat the right amount of different things. You can't have your whole plate be pasta, you can't have your whole plate be just a bunch of fries with ketchup on them, unless you're in Egypt. I was fed things like that in Egypt. I got a plate with half of it is a penne pasta, and the other half is fries, and they're all drizzled with the same ketchup. And that was dinner. But when we feed our kids, it's not like that. We want them to have a full, complete meal. You gotta have your protein, you gotta have your salad, or vegetables and carbs, maybe even dessert after. And that is the diversity of gifts that that is represented here by these 5 loaves and 2 fish. It wasn't just fish. And it wasn't just bread that was offered to God. And the same thing happens in the church. And I keep bringing this up because it's an important point, but I hope the levity that I'm giving to this will not make it burdensome to hear yet one more time. Our gifts to the church are diverse. Not everybody is a good reader. Not everybody is a good chanter. Not everybody, myself included, is capable of handling finances in the church, or capable of serving on the church board in other capacities. You definitely don't want me stepping into the kitchen after church today and making your food. Trust me, ask my wife. You don't. But I have other gifts that I can give you. I have other things I can provide for you. And that is the thing we have to understand about the church as a whole. For the church to be a complete meal, a healthy meal, a good, diverse offering to God, we have to be capable of understanding that not everybody among us is good at everything, and that that's okay. Oftentimes we want to distort service and say, no, well, give me a chance to do the other thing that I'm not good at. Give me a chance. Okay, here's a chance. But at some point, you have to realize that it's primarily about how well you do it for others. not just about the self-improvement that that gives you and the satisfaction of having done something. Okay, so that's the diversity of gifts that we have in the church. Not everybody is this and that, but 5 loaves, 2 fish all together make a full meal, make something that is beautiful and complete and satisfactory and nourishing indeed. And that is why we have to prepare this coming season. So ultimately what the Lord did, of course, in this miracle resembles very much what he did at the Last Supper. And that is the beauty of the Gospel of St. John, because it actually doesn't have, the Gospel of St. John doesn't have an account of the Last Supper. There's no part in it like the other Gospels where he meets with the disciples and tells them, here is my body and here is my blood. But the Gospel of St. John is one of the most Eucharistic. One of the most Eucharistic because it's imbued throughout these chapters, chapter 6 and other chapters, of the Lord speaking about himself as the bread from heaven and giving himself in the likeness of his body and blood as food for the multitudes. And so as we start inching a little bit closer and closer towards Lent, I think it would be great for us to think about this. Great for us to meditate on the fact that the Lord gives us the best food that anybody can get. And the best offering we can offer to God is not my voice, it's not my reading ability, it's not my knowledge in the kitchen or making beautiful meals, but the beautiful offering of my own soul, my own prayer life. God sees this. God sees this even if you're sitting in the very back of the church, and that's okay. And that is the offering to God that is beautiful, that completes the church fully on a mystical level, even if not on a tangible level, because it contributes to the church a beautiful soul, holy and presentable to God. To him be glory now and ever, unto the ages of ages. Amen.